Go ahead, Don. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and certainly praise. You are God and there is no other. You've revealed yourself in such a spectacular way. You spoke and things came into existence, and then they fell by Adam's sin. And yet, wonderfully, you redeemed. You sent your only begotten Son into the world that he might lay hold of the children of Abraham. And he redeemed those who belong to him. Father, we're thankful that Abraham is the father of those who have faith, having faith himself. And we, Father, are in Christ as we believe in those promises that were given to him and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we come to you, we are thankful. We praise you, certainly, and ask that your blessing would be upon us as we open your word this morning. Father, we long to be cleansed by it. We long to be fed by it. And we long to be shaped by it. The worst part of us often resists. And yet, the best part of us, that renewed part, longs to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you will take the truth of your word and that you will leaven it through our lives still more and more. Father, we pray that you will indeed have your way with us. And in having your way with us, we realize that we will be better and we will be better to others. And we're thinking specifically of our wives. We ask now that you'll bless us as we think about the husband-wife relationship, how important it is. And we pray, Father, that you will bless not only us, but our spouses. We pray that you'll bless this knowledge to us that we might share it with children and friends and grandchildren, that they might be better and that they might be more Christ-like. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, what I want us to plug away at again is talking about this whole idea of Ephesians 5 and husbands and wives. And I prayed that we would be better husbands, but we're gonna think about the wives predominantly today. No, just kidding. However, we are going to be thinking about them. We're going to be starting with them. And we do have some things to say to them, by golly, and we're going to say it. We're going to say it today. Thank you, Don. I appreciate that. None of these husbands are willing to laugh because it's being recorded, and their wives sometimes listen, maybe. Anyway. All right, I'm getting out of hand here. So we need to be thinking about the sphere of submission. And remember, we ended with this the last time that we were together. We talked about the wife submitting in the Lord. Now, I guess I want to say to you one thing before I go any further. And you probably got it the last time, but just in case you didn't, I want to reiterate it here. In some different language. Oftentimes, there are two ways of looking at the husband-wife relationship. There's what's called the egalitarian relationship. And the egalitarian relationship basically looks at that relationship as if it were a 50-50 proposition. The idea for that comes at the beginning of the text, Ephesians chapter 5. And starting in verse 21, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. And then verse 22 actually says, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so egalitarians will often point out that verse 22 doesn't have the word submission in it. But verse 21 does, and in verse 21 it says that we ought to submit to one another. And therefore, this must be an egalitarian sort of relationship. Now, I don't take that view. I don't share that view. I have what's called a complementarian view. And a complementarian view sees things, I won't take time to say it, but it sees things the way I'm teaching. It sees the husband as the head, sees him as the leader of the home, the loving leader of the home, and it sees the wife as the helpmeet, the one who is to submit, the one who is to follow the husband. Now, I said to you the last time we were together, we were talking about these things, and I think this is very important. I think that a husband and wife relationship ought to have, if I can say it this way, an egalitarian feel to it. I mean, there ought to be give and take. There ought to be back and forth. And yet, the fact of the matter is, you know, for instance, you always ought to, I told you the story about my wife and us moving into the church and sort of we couldn't come to the agreement that we normally come to in certain circumstances. And so I just said, well, we're going to join. Remember that? No?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I wasn't sure. I couldn't read
it. It's on the tape.
Yeah.
She wasn't high-fiving.
She was not high-fiving me, but I prayed for her. And we double-teamed her, and we got her going in the right direction.
Who's on the other team?
Yeah,
the double team?
Right, yeah.
Oh, you and God.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, so we prayed and kind of, you know, I'm like, hey. I'm like, the woman you gave me. No.
I'm going to send a copy.
I know. I better stand far away from this today. But anyway, so I'm presenting to you a complementarian view, and I'm unpacking that as we go. So the wife is to submit, and the sphere in which she is to submit is in the Lord. And I think I talked to you about that the last time. I said to you that if you ask your wife to do something sinful and she refuses to do it, she has every right in the world to refuse to do it. And the example I give is, you know, Who wants to think about football? Let's think about hockey.
Yeah. Hey,
telling you, what's going on here? Whatever. Anyway, take a bunch of hockey equipment and you take it up to your son in his bedroom. And you say to him, here you go, son. There's a outfit in there and there's a hockey, you know, puck and stick and everything else. You have at it. And you go to walk out the door and he says, wait, whoa, Dad. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go play? And you say to him, what do you mean, where are we going to go play? And he says, well, I mean, where are we going to take this stuff and go play? What rink are we going to go to? And he goes, what do you mean rink? Play here in your room. What have you done? You've given him all the equipment, but you've not given him the sphere, right, to play in. You've not given him the place where he can exercise all of that equipment, that sort of thing. So the wife has a proper sphere. There's a proper place where she exercises her obedience, and that's in the Lord. You remember when Fergie gets married and, you know, they had that language of obedience and she kind of says, you know, I do, but gives that knowing look like, yeah, expect me to believe that, right? You know, that's kind of the way it is today, where we talk submission even in the more formal settings, but we don't actually believe that a woman ought to submit. And the scripture's very clear, very emphatic. I just did a wedding not too long ago where I preached on this very thing because I knew that there were going to be there's going to be quite a bit of opposition to it. And it was kind of funny because the things that I heard after I preached the message were sort of expected. I expected to hear them. But the things that I heard about what I said were kind of shocking to me because I'm aware that it's not just the world, but it's even right professing believers mm-hmm. who rile against this kind of teaching that I'm giving you. So this is not, I'm apparently not giving you the popular rendition of this, okay? What's a wife's motivation? A wife's motivation is as to the Lord, verse 22. It is as to the Lord that she is to submit. So she's to submit in the Lord, and it is as to the Lord. Her motivation is to the Lord. Now, how do you, here's what I tell my counselees as I'm getting them ready for marriage in that premarital counseling class. I always tell them this. I always tell the wife, I always say, you can, you know, like if you have wandering eyes, that's bad, except for one man. You can look at one man other than your husband, and that is Christ. And you probably better keep your eyes on him. And what I tell her is, I say, you know, there will be times when you look at your husband and you say, what did I do? Right? I do not want to submit to this guy. And what you do, all right? I mean, come on. Aren't there times where you look at your wife and go, do I really have to, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, do you know, come on, let's be honest here. There have been times where we have all said, come on, Lord, right? The woman you gave me, right? And she looks at you and says, the man you gave me, right? That sort of thing. So here's the deal. The deal is she needs to look over your shoulder at Christ. Why? Because he is actually her motivation. So I always tell the gals, I always say, look, you're going to look at him and you're going to say, why should I submit to him? And I could tell you, well, go back to the early days when you loved him. And sometimes that works. But I'll tell you what really works, right? What really works is when I tell her, look, if you love the Lord, then your motivation to obey or to submit, rather, is submission as to the Lord, right? Submission as to the Lord. And so you're always looking over your husband's shoulder at Christ who stands behind him. What's the rationale? The rationale is important. Even as Christ. Let me explain what that means. Here's the problem. Here is the problem of relationships, whether it be man or woman. The problem of relationships and we both do this. We both get into this relationship one with another, and there are things that we really like. Because remember, we do not operate on agape sort of love when it comes to choosing our spouse. You know, we do not wait for the most homely, ugly person to walk in the door and say, my heart goes out. Agape love, I want to love the loveless, right? And I'm choosing that. No, that's not how we do it. You know, the wife walks into the door who's not our wife, and we go, all of a sudden we turn into Lenny and Squiggy, right? Remember that? Right? You know, see, you guys are old enough to get that, right? Yeah. I just had somebody mention Laverne and Shirley the other day. Anyway, you get the idea, right? I gotta have her. Why? Because there's something about her. You know, Gary really knows. He's still laughing at this. So, there's something about her that we want. There's something about her that we're attracted to, right? Now, what happens is we get to know her, or she gets to know us, and those things that we like about her or she liked about us are still intact, but then she discovers things about us that she doesn't like. And you know what she says to herself? I can fix him. Right? I can fix him. Right? Now, what happens is she says, if she doesn't say it this way, she doesn't say, I can fix him. She says, I'm going to give him to the Lord. Right? I'm going to give him to the Lord. And so what she does is she said, I'm going to marry that man. I'm going to give him to the Lord. And so she starts giving him to the Lord. And about 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, a year into the marriage, he's still the same. He's still got those same things, and they're not fixed. And now she's going, what's the matter with you? You know what I mean? And right, she's getting frustrated because things aren't getting fixed. You know, she still loves you, but things aren't getting fixed. And this is what I say to women all the time when I'm premarital counseling with them. I always say, look, you should never look at him like you're going to fix him. He is what he is. He's going to move to be a better what he is because he's in the Lord. If he's not in the Lord, you shouldn't be considering marrying him. But he's going to be a better what he is, but he's going to be what he is. So, I'm going to start serenading. You got it? Okay. Yeah.
Jeff, let me ask a dumb question here. I'm embarrassed. There are no dumb, I'm embarrassed. I'm going to ask this question. When you say, use the word Lord.
Yeah.
We're talking to any one of the three in the Trinity? Or are we talking only about Christ? Because Lord references God, Christ, and I think anyone in the Trinity, in my mind. Is that right?
Well, there's a sense in which, right, the Lord takes the name which is above every name, right? He is the Lord, right? Every knee shall bow, right? It's Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 45, I think. I'm not sure on that. Don't quote me. But quoted in Philippians chapter 2, right? Where
Lord
Jesus.
God. Yeah,
45:23. Yeah, 45, oh man, look at this guy. 45:23. Where, you know, that name is now Jesus. As mediator, he's the Lord. He's always been the Lord, but now as mediator, he's done this on our behalf. Now, the idea is, yes, it could be reference to any one of the Trinity. But I think right here, what we're seeing is the relationship between the Lord and his church. And that's a type of our relationship with our wives.
Jeff, you are going to know
verse 20, it says, give thanks to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So they're making a differentiation of Lord applying to the Son, not.
Yeah, and I think in this situation, he has the name Lord, like I said in Philippians 2. Like, do you remember that passage? In Philippians 2, it says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But that expression comes from Isaiah 45, or at least we're going to check it. I was going to let...
He was right.
I was going to let him do it when he did the transcript and then let him send the email to me saying, you were wrong and I was right. But we'll just check him now. 45:23?
Yeah. Gary Dunbar just verified it.
45:23? Yeah. But myself I have sworn from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. And who is that who says that? If you go back to 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, and so on. So the idea is, this is the God of the Old Testament, the Father, we oftentimes think, as Lord. And now the Son, right, is saying, that name is my name. So there's a sense in which all of them, but you're right, in this case, very much so, the Lord Jesus is the one in view here in this relationship between husband and wife, as he is the groom and his wife is the bride. So the rationale here has to be, something other than I'm going to fix him. The rationale has to be that I'm in this relationship, yes, because I love my husband, but my motivation is not, and my rationale is not to fix my husband. My motivation and rationale is to be in this unto the Lord. Now, let me say this. I want to say this because I think this is, some of you looked at me like maybe I was a little off kilter. But I want to say this because it's important, and that is this. When you think about who you are, right? There are, as you mature in the Lord, you mature in the Lord. And so there will be things about you that remain. And it's some of those things that remain that aren't sinful, that are just things about you or the way you do things or the way you think about certain things that will remain. And so a person has to be very, very careful about getting into a relationship with another person and thinking, I can fix that. Because that thing that you might be thinking you'll fix is very much a part of who that person is. And that's not fixable. In many ways, you can take edges off of things. You can help people in different ways. But there's a sense in which if your motivation is to fix and not necessarily to see a person sanctified and grow in the Lord in the virtues of Christ and so on, you'll be very disappointed within a short space of time. Okay? I always try to, you know, help women to see that, especially because they say men are fixers, but really, I think women have a tendency to be fixers as well. Once they find out they can't fix us, then they just want us to hear their problems. So the rationale. And then they get to that point where they say it's just not working, right? I want you to think about it like this. And we're picking on the wives here for a minute, but that's okay. Because we're going to pick on ourselves. But they need some picking on too. This betrays something that I think that we need to just flesh out for ourselves. That exasperation of, Lord, I've prayed for him. You know, I've been taking him to the throne of grace for 3 months and it's just not working. Betrays something else. And that betrays a mindset, right? And the question that I think gets at what it betrays is, who does this man belong to? Right? Who does this man belong to? You could take this whole idea and take it to Romans 14 and 15, where it talks about things indifferent, adiaphora issues. And remember what the whole point was. The strong feel like it's their duty to bring the weak along and pull them along at their pace. And Paul saying, that's not the way you do it. Don't you think, who does the weak belong to? Don't the weak belong to me? Am I not their Lord? Have you all of a sudden become their Lord and Master? Are you their Holy Spirit, right? That sort of thing. And so the question is, who does this man belong to? That's the real question. And if he belongs to Christ, if he belongs to God, then God will deal with him in God's own time, right? And so the idea of, I've prayed for him for 3 weeks and it's just not working, right? That kind of thing needs to go out the window. There's the idea of, I think that's got to be replaced with man, this man belongs to the Lord, this woman belongs to the Lord, and I'm going to daily bring them before the Lord. And that's not because I want to see this person fixed, but that's because I know that this person belongs to the Lord, and so I want to bring them before the Lord because every day, because he or she belongs to the Lord. And that's where they belong, is before him at the foot of. Here's something else I want you to just keep in mind, because I think it's very important, and I may forget to say it later. So let me just say it now. Your wife has to realize, and you as a husband have to realize, do you realize that your wife only has one husband? And there's only going to be one wife that ever... Now, I mean, obviously, if you pass away and so forth, I get it, But my point is, there's only going to ever be one wife that prays for you. There's only going to be one husband that ever prays for you. There's only going to be one father that ever prays for your children, and that's you. There's only going to be one mother that ever prays for your children, and that's the woman who's their mother. That's staggering when you think about it, really. Because all of a sudden I realize that we all want to think we're indispensable, and so we all tell ourselves we're dispensable, you know? We're dispensable. I understand that. We gotta keep ourselves in the right mindset. But we are, in some ways, indispensable. Because there are roles that we are in that no one else can fill. Now, you say, well, you know, if I die, my wife can remarry and somebody else can fill my role. Not in the same way. Dave and I were just talking. Dave was sharing a reference with Dave out of C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves. And in that book, he talks about friendship. And he talks about how his friend Charles Williams dies, and Charles Williams could bring out of J.R. Tolkien things that only Williams could bring out of him. And so Lewis says, there are things about Tolkien that I'll never see in the same way again because Charles isn't there to bring them out. Right? And the point is, right, as a husband, there are things that you pull out of your wife and pull out of your kids and pull out of your home that only you will pull out in that way. Right? And the wife is the same way. You know, if your wife disappeared from the map today, your kids, you would not see certain things in your children that you once saw when your wife was around. And so there's the magnitude of that is quite staggering, I think, when you really put it to thought. Which means that we need to, I think about each other, especially husbands and wife relationship. We need to think about one another in a completely different way. And that's sometimes really difficult. But let me just say this. The scope of submission, and this I kind of dealt with earlier on, but the scope of submission, she is to submit in everything except for sin. And so we talked about that. Now, let me move on to the husbands, unless you have questions about the wives that you want to chew on a little bit. You want to? No?
I have one question. Is it to be assumed when we read the Bible that Adam and Eve knew about this relationship? Because, I mean, obviously to me, when you talk about it, it's very clear, and I could see Adam didn't do a very good job. I know we touched on this last week, but understanding, I mean, they're brand new at this, right? They're getting to know the Lord, you know, way before a lot of things may be understood. But is that the assumption we would make, that Adam would be told or understand that he's in charge and Eve should submit to him? I mean, I can hear him say, Lord, well, he even said it, didn't he? Mm-hmm. The woman you gave me.
Yeah.
It's like, is that the assumption of there is this hierarchy that Adam understood?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, I think when it's like the whole idea of the woman comes out of the man, the man names the woman. She's named, you know, he's man, she's woman. You know, he even gives her a name later in the story. So there's and when you think about naming, right? Later on in Philippians, the Lord is above everything that's named. Why? Because Augustine gives us kind of this beautiful exposition that the namer is the one in authority, right? So Adam is the namer of all creation as he names all these animals. So he names his wife, you know. So he's the one in authority. So that my guess is that Adam had a better theology than we do in terms of general revelation and what he understood in terms of positive revelation from God who spoke to him in the garden. That's my own view. I think we get the idea sometimes that Friedrich Schleiermacher had this idea that sort of Adam and Eve were young and infantile and didn't know much, and so like almost their fall was a fall from innocence in that sense, you know what I mean? But I think they were well equipped theologically to understand these things and to understand God's command on them. But, yeah. Anybody else? No. So when I talked to you about when I said, you know, we need to think about one another differently, it kind of segues into our thinking about husbands, and I want to start with a little story because I think it's helpful. And it's in G.K. Chesterton's book, and I think it's, I want to say Orthodoxy, but I can't remember. I can't remember now. Anyway, the story goes like this. Man gets into a boat, and he, maybe you can help me with this, Bishop. Do you remember this story? He gets into a boat, he sails, he actually thinks he's discovering new islands. New lands. He ends up running aground on an island that he thinks is one that's never been discovered before. And he gets to kind of tootling around the island, you know, his new island that he discovered. And he starts to recognize things, and he realizes that he's just in a different place in England. and I thought to myself, and this is what Chesterton was suggesting. The idea is that something old to us can be seen new if we get a new perspective on it. And so England was old to this man, and yet it was seen from a different perspective. And seen from a different perspective, it looked exciting, it looked fresh, it looked new, it looked desirable. But as he began to recognize it for what it was, it started to lose its luster, right? And the idea, I think, is for us is always trying to cultivate this new perspective on our relationship. Why do I throw that on you guys? Why do I throw that on you guys? Because he's already laughing. The reason why I throw that back on you guys is because you guys are the head of the home. And you guys will set the tone of the home. And in setting the tone of the home, you will not be able to throw this back on your wife. This is on you. And so it behooves you to try to cultivate this new perspective on your wife and on your family daily. And we should not assume that anyone in this room has the perfect marriage, the perfect wife, and because we don't. There are many things about our wives that are wonderful. There are many things about our wives that we wouldn't trade for the world, but there are things about our wives that challenge us daily.
And that's true.
Boy, are you in trouble. I hope your wife never listens to that. Everybody's saying deadly silent. Sig is the one. Sig is the one who speaks up.
Why'd you have to go and do that?
Because they knew it was you. And besides that, you know who is going to put it in the transcript. Sig said. Anyway, my point is that as much as we may not want it to be the case, it is the case that these things fall upon us. And I think that we need to, rather than try to shove that off, I think we need to, part of manliness is taking that on, right? And recognizing it and shouldering it. Not trying to get out from under it, but actually shouldering it. And I would say to you in a complementarian way, that means real leadership, right? I mean, you know, think about it this way, right? I mean, I could give you all sorts of examples, but, you know, let me give you an example of a way that looks egalitarian, but actually is complementarian in a way. It's the husband really shouldering what he's supposed to be doing. Years ago, there was a couple. I didn't marry them, but I knew them shortly after they were married. And they came to service morning and evening. And I was talking to the husband one day, and we were talking about, you know, various things. And we got to talking about his marriage and his relationship with his wife. And he started telling me that he never used to attend church in the evening. He said, my family never attended evening service. And he said, and I said to him, I said, well, you guys are very faithful attenders in the evening. What happened? And he said, I married my wife. And I said, well, tell me more. And he said, well, my wife's family always went to church morning and evening. And he said, and so when we got married, he said, my wife had an expectation that I was going to lead her in worship morning and evening. And he said, that was sort of a struggle for me because he said, you know, we were pretty content to go in the morning and that was kind of it. But he said, my wife had this expectation and I knew it was a godly expectation. And so he said, I just stepped into it because of that. And he said, I started doing that. And he said, then, you know, he said, we can't think of life without that sort of practice now. But he said, that's how it came about. And I thought to myself, now that's a wonderful example of a husband and wife relationship where the husband learns from the wife. And yet once he learns from her, you know, now he's leading, right? He's leading the family weekly into worship and so on. It's just a great, great example of how there's a reciprocity and yet a leadership on the part of the husband. And so I think for us, I think we always need to be willing to have that, cultivate that new perspective, and we need to be willing to lead, and we need to be willing to learn. How do we do that? Well, I think we have to focus on love. Notice what we are not told to do. We are not told, we're not necessarily told to lead. We're not necessarily told to be the boss. We're told to love, which I think is really quite striking when you think about it. And remember, I told you this is the reversal of the curse. The wife is going to usurp, husband's going to suppress. In this case, what do you find? You find the husband loving the wife and the wife submitting to the husband. And I want to tell you something. When the husband is loving the wife will want to submit to the husband. It will happen that way. When she sees that there's loving leadership exercised in her home, she will want that loving leadership. At least that's what I have found, is that that happens. Now, what does that love look like? Well, that love looks like Christ. Remember in John 13, 1 and 2, where it says, and he loved his own to the end. And he loved them with this agape love. And you know what that agape love is. It's a love that really goes out to the unlovable. And you may not think at the beginning of your relationship that you'll need agape love. But you will, because your wife will irritate you. No one's laughing, let the record show. But your wife will irritate you, and when she does, that's when agape love will kick in. And you'll look at that woman and you'll say, the woman you gave me, Lord. And that's when you need to, right? Right, that's the idea. So, agape love. We need to focus on living for her. You know, we all say, I'd die for her. And she's going, I wish you'd live for me a little bit, right? That's the kind of thing. And so that's the kind of thing that we have to aim for. How can I live for this woman, right? The interesting thing is, and here's what I just say this to you. I used to do this all the time in sort of these premarital classes. I just don't anymore. But it's still a good practice. You know, years ago, I was a church planner, and I was trying to use my time efficiently, and I was trying to, you know, trying to be the best me I could be. So I read Stephen Covey's book,
right? The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And one of the things that he said in that book was, he said, identify all your roles. And what he said was, in identifying all your roles, then plug in something each week that's going to help you grow and develop in your role and going to help those under you in that role, right? So, you know what I am a husband. What shall I do for my wife this week? Right? You know, that sort of thing, right? When you're first married, you don't really think about how essential that is. Until you're in this marriage a while and you're just rolling out of bed and you realize, you realize, it's been a while since I've told her I love her, you know? I'm just kind of going through the day and racing through, you know, that sort of thing, right? And all of a sudden, then you begin to realize, okay, this kind of thinking is important. How am I going to invest in my children? How am I going to invest in my wife? How am I going to invest in this role and that role? Right? You know what I'm saying? And that becomes very difficult. And especially when you, for instance, especially when, and here's one of the reasons why I kind of abandoned this, because this idea of roles gives this idea of parts and compartmentalizing. But let me ask you a question. You're at work and your son calls you, your daughter calls you up and says, Dad, I need to talk to you. You say, hon, I'm at work. I'm in this role now. When I get home, then I'll take on my dad hat and then we'll talk, okay? Okay, bye. No, you don't do that. Your daughter calls you up and you go, what do you need, honey? Right? And you're all dad. And the point is, that's the point. So you're all dad all the time. You're all husband all the time. What I tell elders and deacons when they're in training in our congregation is, you're not an elder part of the time. You're not a deacon part of the time. Just like you're a dad part of the time, you're an elder all the time. Just like you're a dad all the time, you're an elder all the time. Right? And that's how you need to think about these roles. And because if you think about yourself as being a dad part of the time, you'll have some problems, right? Just like with a husband or with an elder and so on. And then we need to focus on the pursuit. And it's heating up for you, isn't it?
Yeah.
Let the record show someone left. No. The idea here is pursuit. And one of the things that, I always, it's funny. You have ladies in the church come to you. And it's funny, you have ladies come to the church at all ages, And they'll ask you, I've never been in a relationship with a man that's been healthy. And so what should a healthy courtship look like or dating period look like and so on? And it's funny. I will always say the husband needs to pursue the man needs to pursue you. If the man's not pursuing you, then he doesn't want you, right? I mean, if you're always the one in pursuit, right, you probably better rethink this scenario. The man ought to pursue you, right? And that shouldn't change once you marry. And what a husband ought to pursue in his wife or on behalf of his wife is her holiness. He ought to seek holiness in her life. Seek to cultivate it and nurture it. Cause it to grow. And that, I think, is the idea. That's what Christ did for his bride. That's what we ought to do for ours. That's the idea. The rationale for us is no one... The rationale for us is no one ever hates his own body, right? So if you don't hate your own body and this is your one flesh, then you love her. That's your rationale, right? Your rationale is no one hates his own body. This is your own body. You've heard your mom say to you all your life, right? It's not about you. And in the best possible sense, God is saying to us about our own marriage, it's not about you. Not about you. And, you know, this is the thing I think that we need to remember. And I think we need to remember it because it's important. It's important because, again, no one on this side of heaven has the perfect marriage, husband or wife. When you think about the whole idea of marriage, you realize everyone is starting from the same beginning point. Everyone is starting from the fall. Every husband and wife is dealing with the curse. It's not just some husbands and wives, it's every husband and wife. So, for instance, you can go to church, you can go to church, I should probably shut this off.
We can edit this out.
That's okay. I'll just not tell the story.
Go ahead.
No. It was years and years and years. I mean, years ago. But you know.
Jeff, you can be honest with us.
Yeah. So everyone is dealing with the curse. Everyone. What I was going to say, and I'll put it in a general way like this. You all, I'm sure you've all gone to church with people before, and they walk in the door, and they look like the perfect couple. I mean, they look like, and they act like the perfect couple. And they, right? You know what I'm talking about?
Appearances can be deceiving.
I've done that.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, as a pastor, or if you've been in any sort of, you know, leadership role, you know that's not the case. This is why I love the Christian church, because the Christian church ought to be the place where we can be most honest. Not most sinful, right? But most honest about the sins with which we struggle. And so we ought to be able to share that. Which means when I think about, and here was the whole point of this. When I think about my own marriage, and it's not about me, it's about Christ and his bride, all I have to do is think about Christ and his bride. Now, I happen to be from a particular theological position that sees the Old Testament as the church underage. In other words, the church leading up to its culmination in Christ. So I'm going to see the Old Testament church as church. So when I look at the Old Testament and I look at Israel and God, it is the church underage. So when I look at, for instance, Hosea and Gomer, I'm looking at a picture of Christ and his bride. And remember that story, right? Hosea is the prophet and he's told to go and marry the prostitute. And he goes and marries the prostitute and they have a child together. Oh, we have a child together. And then they have the next child and he's scratching his head. I'm not really sure if that's mine. And then they have a third child, and he's sure it's not his, right? She's unfaithful. All you got to do is read those early chapters in Jeremiah and see Israel's very unfaithful in very graphic ways and actually troubling ways, to the extent that, you know, her enemies are coming for her, and Jeremiah describes her as fixing herself up for the enemy, as a prostitute would fix herself up, and then to be abused by that enemy. And the whole point is, if you look at that and you go, okay, I guess my marriage is better than that. But even if it's not, that's the point of it, right? The point of it is, do you ever read, I'm gonna throw something out there to you guys, and you guys can think about it how you want, but I'll end with this, and then we'll go to chapter 6 next week. But if you've ever read, or if you ever want to read a great book, I use it all the time. It's Brian Chappell's book, Each for the Other, and I use it all the time for premarital counseling. It is a book that is on roles. It's on roles, husband and wife roles, and really the whole book is about that. There's a book on there's a chapter on parenting and then living in the world together. But I only have them read the first couple of sections on rules because it's worth the price of admission. And so I've relied on that book for years. But he's a complementarian, But when you read the book, you're getting what I'm giving you, the idea that he really seeks his wife, sought out his wife, wanted to know what she had to say and so forth. There were only some decisions that he ever had to make where he had to say, I'm leading in this direction and so forth. He talks about his own failures and so on. But in that book, he gives a story. There's a story that he encountered. There's a man whose wife got into gambling. And she would actually steal from the family and gamble away all their funds and so on. And the man had been counseled to divorce his wife, to get free of her, to get rid of her. And he was talking to Chapel one day, and Chapel asked him, why haven't you ever divorced your wife? I'm curious. And the man said, if I can't love my wife redemptively, how will my children ever see that the gospel actually works? And that was his rationale. That does not mean that his life was not full of misery, because it certainly was. But I mean, that's the kind of thing that I think we're being told here. It's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about his relationship to his bride, and you're mirroring that. And as you mirror that, that means that this woman is not going to love you in the way that she should. And unfortunately, or respect you or submit to you in the way she should. And unlike Christ, we will not love her in the way that Christ loved the church. So it's a process of growth for both of us as we seek to, remember the hand? As we seek to bring the hand from here that looks so monstrous on the screen, closer to the screen, so that that our hand is not the shadow, but our hand and the shadow of it are in close proximity, so that the shadow mirrors the actual hand itself. So, okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for the time you've given, for the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts, and for your word, which teaches us in ways that we really need it. And Lord, we pray that your hand of blessing will be upon us as we seek to be husbands to our wives, seek to be fathers to our children, seek to live out our roles in submission to you and in love for you, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.